Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
We are in a fall welcome series that we're calling Hope Habits. We will return soon to the Gospel of Luke, but for now, we are asking the question, what are the things that we want to do over and over again as a church? What are the habits of hope? And to capture our habits, I've been asking you to imagine with me three tables. What we're calling the work table, the dinner table, and the Lord's table. The work table reminds us that we are, as a church, about vocation. And we are about, as Aaron shared, campus. The dinner table reminds us that we are about costly hospitality and cross-cultural community. And this morning, the Lord's table will remind us that we value relationships. Why the Lord's table? Well, the Lord's table, and I have visual help in front of me this morning, reminds us that God does not just save us, but God saves us into community. Saves us into relationship. If you look at what Paul says about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians, he writes, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." And so Paul describes the Lord's table as a participation. The Greek word is koinonia, which is sometimes translated fellowship or communion. And this means that Christians are not just saved, we are saved into relationship. And this salvation relationship, if you notice, is two-directional. There is a vertical relationship that we are saved into. We have vertical participation with Christ. And yet Paul also acknowledges that our salvation is into relationship with the body. Other Jesus people. Jesus saves us into relationship. And that's why a habit of hope is the lifelong pursuit of relational maturity. And we're going to take a deeper look at this morning, but first, will you join me in praying? Lord, would the words of my mouth and with the meditation of all of our hearts here this morning be pleasing to you and acceptable to you? You are our rock and you are our Redeemer. And because you are our Redeemer, we have the Holy Spirit. So, Spirit, come. Soften our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts so that we would not just learn things, but that we would actually see and behold beautiful things and the most beautiful of all, Jesus ascended. And would he be more beautiful than every good thing in our life by the time this is over? And we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in high school, I was invited to a Bible study, and these were kind of new to me. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I did have, if I remember, a study Bible. And so whenever somebody had a question for me, I had the answer. It was easy. All I had to do was look at the study notes. And I just said whatever my Bible notes said. And my friends liked what I shared, and they liked how I shared it, which was validating to me in a strange, unhealthy way. See, I might have had all the right statements about God, but I was not mature. I was just as self-centered with my study Bible as I was without it. And worse, a dangerous lie started to take root in my life, and it's this: maturity is growing in knowledge about God. This is a dangerous lie because it feels so true. The way to grow is to know, right? Listen to what one theologian, the late J.I. Packer, once wrote in his book, Knowing God. He challenges this dangerous lie with two brutally honest facts. Number one, one can know a great deal about God without much knowledge of Him. Number two, one can know a great deal about godliness without much knowledge of Him. He goes on, and it's a big statement, but it's worth reading together. We read books of theological exposition and apologetics. We dip into Christian history and study from the Christian creeds. We learn to find our way around in the Scriptures. Others appreciate our interest in these things, and we find ourselves asked to give our opinion in public on this or that Christian question, to lead study groups, to give papers, to write articles, and generally to accept responsibility, informal if not formal, for acting as teachers and arbiters of orthodoxy in our own Christian circles. Our friends tell us how much they value our contribution, and this spurs us to further explorations of God's truth so that we may be equal to the demands made upon us. And underline this sentence in your mind. All very fine, yet interest in theology and knowledge about God and the capacity to think clearly and talk well on Christian themes is not at all the same thing as knowing Him. The Apostle Paul said something like this 2,000 years ago. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians. We heard from 1 Corinthians 13, but if you just turn five chapters earlier to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll find these three verses that we will explore together this morning. Paul writes, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that, quote, we all possess knowledge, end quote. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God." Paul says in this text that there are essentially two ways to grow: inflation, being puffed up, or construction, being built up. I had a neighbor who worked for an inflatables company. A tiny little trailer would sometimes be parked on our street. And whenever he threw a party, it had a giant movie screen. He had a giant movie screen in his backyard. But this tiny little trailer would sometimes be parked on the street. And I know, because with the help of a little tiny air compressor, he created these massive structures, these gigantic bounce houses. Now, you could call that growth. But bounce house growth is not real growth. It's the appearance of growth, because it doesn't last. They're folded up and packed back into the trailer again. Now, compare the bounce house with a brick house. My neighborhood has a school building made of bricks that's over 100 years old. The builders did not just plug in an air compressor. They built it brick by loving brick, and so what remains cannot be torn down or packed away. The growth, in other words, is real, and it is lasting. And that's, friends, why relational growth or relational maturity with God and others is a hope habit. Because we do not want bounce house growth in this community. God saves us into relationship with Him and with others, and we do not want to settle for inflation. We want to know God and know others well. We want relational maturity. And I want to explore both dimensions with us this morning, and we'll start with God. At Hope, we pursue relational maturity with God. And so if you take a look at the first line of our passage, "Now about food sacrificed to idols," says the apostle. Paul is helping a church in the ancient city of Corinth. It's an ancient Greek city. And this church was wrestling with a question together. And the question is this: what do we do with the leftover meat from the nearby temple to Apollo? This Greek god, Apollo. And there were others. And so if you can, this is a little bit of a leap, but if you can imagine walking to the meat section at Giant Eagle, and you grab that styrofoam tray of ground beef, and on that saran wrap, there's a sticker that says, "Certified meat for Apollo." Do you buy it and eat it, or do you leave it at the counter? And this question divided the church into two camps. Camp one was more theologically minded. And they said, "We possess knowledge." Do you see the quote that Paul's referring to in that first verse? We possess knowledge. Apollo ain't real. So ignore the sticker and let's eat. Camp two, though, is not as theologically minded. And they said, "We're not sure. We left Apollo behind. Let's leave this meat behind, too." Well, Paul, the thing is, agrees with Camp One's theology. Apollo isn't real. But he challenges their maturity. Knowledge without relational maturity is not real knowledge. That's the striking thing. Paul says it in verse 2. "Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know," which implies there is an oughtness to knowing. And they lacked relational knowing. And I think if we were to explore this passage a bit, we could learn two things about what I'm calling relational knowing. Knowing God relationally. Not just about Him, but knowing Him relationally. And the first thing we could say from this text is that relational knowledge of God is never complete, but always continuous. The New Testament scholar Anthony Thistleton points out that Paul here is contrasting and comparing two kinds of knowing. He writes, quote, "Paul distinguishes between knowing, using the verb, as a process that is continuous and ever learning, and knowledge," and he's using the noun, gnosis, knowledge, which was static or a complete state. These Christians in Corinth who were saying, "We possess gnosis, we possess knowledge," thought knowing God is like knowing and memorizing formulas for your chemistry test. I know all there is to know, right? Paul's rebuke here means that we are on very dangerous ground, friends, when we treat knowing God as the same as knowing formulas. We don't do this with our spouse or our best friend or our brother or our sister, do we? Why do we do it with God? We're not omniscient beings. We weren't created to know all that there is to know about everything and everyone. And if that's true of another person, how much more true is it of our personal God? We will never get to the bottom of knowing another image bearer. What makes us think we will know all that there is to know about God, who is infinitely personal? I think it was the theologian D.A. Carson who once pointed out that our knowledge of God will never be complete, even in the new heavens and new earth. We don't cease to be created beings, even when we are restored and redeemed. When we are restored and redeemed and resurrected, we are also granted omniscience. And that's okay, and that's good. But what that means is that even in heaven, our knowledge of God will continue to grow and ever increase and ever be ever joyful, but never complete in the way that these Corinthians were talking about knowledge. Relational knowledge is never complete. And I would say this, number two, relational knowledge of God starts with God. What do I mean? Well, look at verse 3. But whoever loves God is known by God, states Paul. True knowledge of God is relational knowledge of God, and it starts with the astonishing truth that you are already known by God. Paul loves to remind us of this. If you look at a text from Galatians, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature are not gods. And then verse 9 of Galatians 4, he says, but now that you know God, and then he almost stops himself, doesn't he? Or rather, are known by God. It's almost as if it was a cherished truth of the apostle that he wanted to pass along to all of us. Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not so much that we know God, although that is true, but it is that we are known by God. Our knowing of God waxes and wanes, amen? There are seasons where it feels strong and seasons where it feels weak, but God has your name written on his hands, and he knows you. And he knows you fully. And in that full knowledge, he loves you fully. Because of Jesus, you are known by God and you are loved by God to the same depth and degree. Late pastor Tim Keller used to say that humans have two fundamental needs. We need, number one, to be fully known, and we need, number two, to be fully loved. Both. Unfortunately, in life, we settle for one or the other, don't we? So, we hold back our true selves. We hold back our true stories. Because we want people to love us. This means we are fully loved, but not fully known. And this is the trap of social media, isn't it? We curate a version of ourselves to maximize acceptance. But inwardly, the more likes we get, the more and more we feel unknown. Fully loved, yes, but not fully known. Or we go the other route and we don't hold back. But our transparency is met with rejection. You ever been there? Your transparency is met with rejection. in which case you are fully known, but not fully loved. So take your pick. That seems to be the choice in life. I know what I usually pick. The astonishing, surprising good news of the gospel of Jesus is that God gives us both. God knows you all the way down because He is God, and God loves you all the way down because of the cross. If you don't know God relationally as I'm speaking this morning, then maybe the takeaway from the Apostle Paul this morning is this. Stop focusing on your knowing God and start resting in His knowing you. What if this season of your life, a month, 3 months, 12 months, you focused on resting in the reality that God knows you and God loves you? I bet every piece of knowledge you learn about God will be done in relationship and not apart from it. So at Hope, we pursue relational maturity with God. That's not the only relationship that Jesus saves us into. The second thing we could say, and we'll spend our time, remaining time doing, is pursuing relational maturity with others. So if you look again at our verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. The word for relational maturity towards others in this text is agape, or love. So that the Wesleyan scholar, Ben Witherington III, he says something really profound about this passage. He says, quote, this Corinthian group's view might be summed up as knowledge is power, and power gives me freedom and rights. Paul counters this with his own slogan, love builds up the church. Love builds up the church and gives us opportunity to serve others. Christians who know God, not just know about God, Paul is saying, will start serving others. In fact, just a few chapters later, as we heard read to us, Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all, if I have all knowledge, says Paul, I have all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have agape love, self-giving love, I am nothing. Nothing? That's an extreme statement. Nothing, Paul? Yes, the math is brutally simple here. Knowledge about God minus agape, self-giving love equals nothing. That is so striking and so challenging, but so inviting to me. A good sign that you're knowing God is according to this picture that Paul is painting. It's this, that the more you know God, the more others around you and connected to you relationally are flourishing and growing too. A bad sign is that the more you learn and know God, the more those around you are dying on the vine. If you're the only one growing, it might just be hot air, is the challenge from Paul this morning. Bounce house growth may impress others. It is especially impressive to people who don't know you. But God is calling you to something different. God is calling you to building up, not puffing. Maybe this is why Paul is emphasizing God's knowledge of us, because when we rest in God's knowledge of us, We are free then, I think only free then, to build others up because we don't need anything anymore. I'm telling you, when you can rest in the knowledge that God knows you and loves you, okay? God knows your story and knows your heart better than you even have a grasp on both of those things. And yet his love goes surpassingly beyond even his knowledge of you. And when you can like rest in that truth, that astonishing truth, if you can allow yourself to believe that in Jesus, then what else do you need in your life? And that list goes vanishingly small until it becomes nothing. And then you start to say, Jesus, you're everything I need. And then you start to look at other people, not as opportunities for them to serve you, but as other people, as opportunities to serve and build up them. It's an amazing thing. And so God is calling you to relational maturity with others, as well as relational maturity to himself. You might feel compelled by this invitation, or you might feel condemned by it this morning. If that's you, you're feeling condemned by it, I want you to notice one word in verse 2. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. There is a profound amount of grace and invitation to you this morning in that word, yet. That word, yet, is an invitation to your heart this morning from God himself, saying, I want to know you. And I want you to know that I know you. I want to draw you away from this satisfaction of just knowing about me, and I actually want to know you. There's a profound amount of grace and invitation in that word, yet God might be summoning you this morning to know him relationally, perhaps for the very first time in your whole life. And that's wonderful. And so we value relational growth at Hope. We do agree with J.I. Packer when he writes, quote, a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him. Amen. Lord, if indeed you are summoning us to greater relational growth with you and with others, would you do that now by your Spirit? Lord, now by your Spirit, open our hearts to your knowledge of us. Just right now, would you... Maybe some of us in this room need to just sit for a minute in quiet, realizing that you know their story and you love them in it. So we do that now. We just spend 10 seconds of quiet, resting in the knowledge that you know us in Jesus and you love us in Jesus.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.